A lot of verses today, 26 verses in Joshua 7. At the end of the chapter, we find a great heap of stones. And we've talked about that before, what those stones represent, what they signify. They're usually set up as a memorial. Something happens, God says, take a pile of stones so you can remember. Remember when they crossed the Jordan? 12 stones. Probably large stones, because the kids are going to ask, what's that pile of stones for? Then they could tell them. So it's a memorial. Well, at the end of Joshua 7, verse number 26, the Bible says, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So, It's not a secret. We're going to look at the story of Achan. Familiar with the story. But at the end, they pile stones over him and call the place Achor, which we'll get into all that. But we've seen this picture before. I mentioned that. The stones signifying what's going on. And why is it there? For a memorial. So you remember, the kids ask, what's that about? You tell them exactly what that was about. Well, in this situation, it's not a good memory that people are going to want to have, because it's pretty traumatic, honestly, what had just happened, and we'll cover those details. But it's a memorial that carried with it the importance of obeying God. And that's what we'll look at today in an extreme situation. But what we're going to do is we're just going to look at the details of how that great heap of stones got there. We know the details. I want to look at them again. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for another chance to look into your word. I thank you for the stories of the Old Testament, the truths of the Old Testament. Thank you that they're there for an example for us. I pray that we will heed your word today, that we will see the application that you have for us, even though it happened a long, long time ago. Please work in our hearts. Please work in our lives. Please help us to be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, let's just, you know how we do this, verse by verse. Joshua 7, verse number 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. You remember in chapter 6, they were instructed, don't take anything. The precious substances, those go to God. The other stuff, leave there, we're going to burn it. Well, someone trespassed, they took of the accursed thing. And the nation was lumped with the trespass of Achan. Did you catch that? Achan did wrong, whole nation's in trouble. They would all face some repercussion for his sin. This one guy sinned. Nation of Israel is going to have some issues. Achan took of the accursed thing. The Lord's anger was kindled. And I wrote down, that's not a good place to be in. God was very upset at this point. And God was serious in this situation. We'll see how serious he was as we keep going. Verse number 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. So what's happening again, for military purposes, sending some guys, go up, check the land out. Ai was west of Jordan in the hills, but it was east of Bethel. If that makes any sense to you, great. If not, great. They went to Ai. Just get that straight. Verse number 3. Here's the report. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So what's the report? There's not a lot of them. Don't worry about it. Just send a few men up there, 2,000 or 3,000. It's going to be a piece of cake. Which after what they had just been through, walking around a city, yelling, trumpets blowing, city falls down, you could probably send one guy to take care of 12,000 with that military track record. So they're saying, hey, don't worry about it. It's easy. Just send a few guys. So, verses 4 and 5, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So these 3,000 men go up, we got this piece of cake. What did they end up doing? Running back down the hill, 36 of them die, and their hearts melted as water. Now that term sounds familiar. We've seen that that's how their enemies usually feel. Their heart, their courage leaves them. Their hearts are melted. Their courage gone. But now we have the children of Israel. This is a reverse role. They're fleeing for their lives. They're retreating. People are dying. This was supposed to be an easy battle. So what's going on? People are discouraged. What's happening here? Verse number 6, we'll read verses 6 through 9. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwell on the other side Jordan. Is this stuff sounding familiar from previous experience, previous leaders? O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? And I love that wording because it's like the picture of retreating. What am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to do? We just had to retreat. Verse number 9, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Joshua talking to God, begging with God, pleading with God. He's serious. He's on his face. The elders are with him. What's going on, God? What is happening here? What wilt thou do unto thy great name? Your name is great. It's being challenged. What are you going to do about it? Basically is what Joshua is talking to God about. Joshua was quickly discouraged, as I could imagine a leader would be when you just lost an easy battle. He's asking God, what are you going to do? He basically is defeated. It's over for us. We should have stayed on the other side of the Jordan. What happens when others hear we had to retreat? You see him asking God that? So everybody else is going to see we're weak. We had to retreat. Now he's worried they're going to surround us. They're going to put us under siege. We're in big trouble here. That was not the way Joshua had pictured his leadership going. Up till now, it's been very clear the mighty victories that have been won that, hey, God was with him. He was, be not discouraged, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. It's been good up to this point. Now some rocky road is in front of him. They just had to retreat an easy battle. What is going on? He was utterly discouraged. I picture him on his face crying. All these people looking at him to be the leader, and they just lost an easy battle. I picture him crying, utterly dismayed, just discouraged, rolling around in the dirt. God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do for your great name? Verse 10, I love God's response so much. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Get up. Get off your face. What are you doing? Verse 11, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Verse number 12, Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. So what does God say? I'm not the problem. It's not my fault. My name is still great. My strength is not the problem. And I don't know if this is fair, but I can imagine God thinking of Joshua, don't you remember all the victories I just gave you? Remember the promises I had just given you? Remember Jericho? Remember the crossing of the Jordan not too long ago? Don't you remember all this stuff? Get up. What's your problem? God says, I can do it. I can fix it, but sin is the problem, and Israel has sinned. I am not with you anymore until the accursed thing is destroyed. God makes it clear. Figure this out. Fix this. Otherwise, that's how the rest of your battles are going to be. I don't care how many guys you send to war. Without me, without my hand protecting you, you're going to be running down the hill fleeing a lot. So, verse 13. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. So in verse 6, we saw that Joshua was doing this at eventide when he was begging God. He's talking with God, and then God says, up, sanctify the people against tomorrow. Little window here to get themselves ready, which God's not with them until they get this fixed. So I can imagine Joshua, let's go. I want God with me as soon as possible. Because as long as God wasn't with them, they're at jeopardy from anybody who could have came under and attacked them. So he's like, let's get this fixed. Verse 14 and 15. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So we have details of how it's going to happen, how they're going to find the person that had transgressed. The Lord will break it down from the tribe all the way to the individual to find out who did it. I mean, because think about, that's a lot of people to sift through. So they start big and God's going to nail it down quickly. This is who it is. And you don't want to be that guy or anything that guy has that got that transgressed, right? What did it say? Burnt him and all that he hath. You will be burnt with fire because of the folly, and folly is referring to wickedness, that he hath brought to Israel. A battle was lost and Israel had to retreat. Around 36 men had already died because of this man's sin. And you think, oh, 36 out of a big army. Well, what if that person that died was your dad or your brother? That's big time to you. Because of somebody's sin, there's 36 people, at least somewhere in there, that are dead, and then all their families are hurting, their friends, their cousins. Folly was wrought, and there's some hurting people because of this one man's sin. Verses 16 through 19. So Joshua rose up early in the morning. Can't you imagine he's ready to get this going? Let's get God back here with us. And brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. So here we go, process of elimination. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. I'd picture Achan standing in line, or however they did it, just knowing, oh man, like God knows it's me. I'm sunk. But the process goes down, and finally he's there. He's standing there. All right, Achan, fess up. What'd you do? Achan is revealed as the transgressor. He says, give God glory. Confess to him. Tell me what you have done. Verse number 20, Achan just says it. And Achan answered Joshua and saith, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. He fessed right up to it, which after it was broken down that way, you're sunk anyways. So might as well tell the whole truth there. Verse number 21, and this is probably the verse that's usually preached on when you're talking about Achan. And when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. We see that he says, I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. And we hear it preached on the process of sin, which is how it takes place. Then you can look in, you can look at James, and it breaks it down basically the same way. James 1, 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The process of sin. Achan saw, he coveted, he took, he hid. He gave in to the temptation, and it got him. And it hasn't changed to as far as today goes. It still works the same way, right? You break down some sin you struggle with. Well, that's the natural process of how it happens. For me, it's not surprising that Achan did this, that he sinned. It's surprising that he's the only one that did this. Because all those people were faced with that temptation, with that lust. But somehow Achan was the only one that it got to. So verse number 22 and 23. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Interesting to me that Joshua sent messengers, and they ran. Like, they knew the seriousness of what was going on. They weren't like, come to them, we'll go get it in a couple of days. They ran. They wanted that stuff out. They wanted that relationship restored with God. So they ran, they found the items, and they bring it, present it to the Lord. Verse 24, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. So everything Achan had, even the stuff he had stolen, they take it to the valley of Achor. Verse 25. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The whole nation was troubled, and he calls them out on it. Why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So, serious message delivered, right? Achan and all that he had was stoned and burned with fire. Verse number 26. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And the name Achor means trouble or disturbance, which is exactly what Achan did to the nation of Israel. So he has a place named after what he did. But besides all that, there's a big heap of stones over him. That's a big pile of stones to cover him, his family, his possessions. So it's all out there in the place called trouble or disturbance. So many pictures here. I don't know if you're wondering where I'm going to go with the application or not. Because we see the seriousness of sin. We see the fact that your sin can affect others, and it usually does, if not always does. We see the process of sin, and we see the importance of getting sin out. I think I've heard messages on all of those from this passage. And the application is there when you're reading it. You're probably thinking about stuff. But I would like to focus on the pile of stones, the memorial of Achan, a pile of stones in the valley of trouble. Like the cemetery where Achan was buried at is called trouble or disturbance. That's not the legacy I'm looking for, right? Probably any of you don't want that either. So in thinking of this, I think of tombstones. That's what this ultimately was. He was dead. There was a big tombstone, bunch of stones piled on the top of him. I was just at a cemetery a week or so ago, and what's all over the place? Big rocks, right? With dates and names and a nice quote, maybe. One tombstone was a rock. At least I'm thinking it was a tombstone. I'm not sure. Someone just got a plain old rock. But looking at the names, looking at the memorial of people, that's what was left earthly after they were gone, right? You go to the cemetery, you put flowers there, whatever. And you're there, you usually have memories. You think about the time you spent with that person. It's kind of fun to read names, read stories there. But their memory or their memorial, their pile of stones, if you will, at the cemetery, their headstone, as was Achan's, is based upon daily decisions that were made. Because that's what your life consists of, is days. The decisions that you make, the memories that you leave, the memories people have of you. And earthly, you die, there's a tombstone at a cemetery, possibly. Achan's is an extreme situation, right? I'm sure for years they walked by that pile and the story was told. And hey, God's serious about sin, kids. Let me tell you this story. And Achan's legacy lives on. What will your heap of stones, if you will, represent? Your tombstone. I know we like to try to think happy thoughts at funerals or at when we go to visit cemeteries. But honestly, we have to be honest when we're there thinking about that person and what they meant to us, what they did, what they didn't do. And in just thinking about this, it really kind of smacked me. How are people going to remember me when they go to my pile of stones? When my kids go one day to the cemetery and my dad's buried there. He was a big jerk. You know what? I know it's serious time, but you leave a legacy. What type of legacy are you leaving? What is that pile of stones going to represent for you? How will people remember you? Because like it or not, we get a tombstone. What kind of memory is it leaving? We know Achan's story. We know what's remembered there. And hopefully it will help us. Hopefully it will strengthen us to live a right life that God wants us to live, to leave that proper legacy underneath that pile of stones. Even though we know that's not the end of us, that's where people usually go to remember us. So let's pray.